of Brian. You know, he's only been saved a few months. And he did say that to me. He said, I thought we were going to be in the Bible more. And, you know, I don't mind hearing that from a young person at camp. How about you? You know? And just pray. Pray for them all and pray for the decisions they have to make. And pray for us going to camp again tomorrow. Turn it over to Brother Cromwell, and he'll give us probably a short introduction of himself, testimony, and then preach to us.
All right, then. Thank you, Pastor. I'd like to thank you folks for the interest that you've shown in our display table and our ministry. It's a blessing to come out here, and we appreciate the accommodations. This cabin that we're in is one of the finest accommodations that we've been in. And it makes you think. My wife and I was saved at age 6. I went to teach 5-day clubs at age 13, and I began to get frustrated with the pace and scope of what I saw as professional ministry. My parents had had a bad experience early in their life. We church hopped a bit, and of course that mom and dad did the best they could with what they had growing up in Anchorage, Alaska in the 1970s, which wasn't a whole lot. And so mom and dad were a little frustrated finding good Christian education and social opportunities for us kids. And so I actually was glad at age 16, after I had been through training with CEF to go out and lead 5-day clubs in Anchorage and nobody needed me, at the ripe old age of 16, I put my Bible on the shelf and retired from the ministry. I spent the next 10 years of my life trying to put together a secular and college career. I went to secular college. I was a page to the legislature. I did my junior year abroad with Institute of European Studies in Austria. And I came back, and the Army had what looked like a great job as a linguist and transcriber. And I thought, that's what I'll do. And I stuck my hand in the air for Uncle Sam, and I enlisted. God led me to that decision. And I want to say something right now, and I'm not trying to discredit any other Christian veteran. But for one thing, the Army that your children might seek to enlist in now is not the Army we knew 25 years ago. And it was not a good place then. The Army is not a place to go and straighten out your young son. The Army builds men on pride. And pride is antithetical to service. Now, I've heard a number of good testimonies of Christian veterans, men who got saved in the service, stayed on to retirement. I was speaking with one just last week. One of our supporting pastors got saved in the service and stayed on till retirement. He and his daughter went to Bible college and were classmates graduating, which I thought was rather neat. God will work through that. But I'm saying, unlike any other job, if you believe your young son or daughter is called to enlist in the armed services or get a commission, make sure they know it is the positive and direct and specific will of God. I spent 8 years in the U.S. Army. I hid out right under the nose of the Clinton administration, serving in intelligence in Fort Meade, Maryland, headquarters of National Security Agency. I can't talk about what I did there specifically, but God did use that time to get me back close to Him. For one thing, I started going to one good church, and at the time it was the best church. Questions about church organization were answered from the Bible. God used that. And I began to think that maybe God wanted me in missions after all. The Army taught me Cambodian, and I spent 6 weeks with the Joint Task Force Full Accounting, camped out of H.M. Smith, Hawaii. They were the POW MIA search teams that the Clinton administration organized to kind of hide the fact that Bill Clinton wanted business dealings and his buddies and supporters wanted business dealings in Vietnam. And that was one way to gloss over burying the hatchet. That's my opinion, but I've got a lot of reasons to come to that conclusion. Not here to talk politics. But I spent the rest of my time in the Army on Fort Meade. God was very good to me. I was not required to move around and go to Korea and do all these things. So we went to I got married while I was in the Army, which was something I was determined I would not do, because between shack-ups and breakups, it looked like 3 out of every 2 Army marriages ended in divorce. And I just didn't want to do that. God changed my mind on that. I remember the night I surrendered to find a wife, the same sense of conviction, profound conviction about surrendering to join the army, about surrendering to get saved. It was that strong. I was just determined this would not be a wise move, and God said, sure, it will. Watch me. And so we did. And God has blessed for 20 years now, going on 21 years this November. My wife and I came back to Fairhaven. We studied for, I crammed 4.5 years worth of work into 8 and got a master's degree. And God was good to us. So we went to Maine. We came back. We relieved the Mullers overseas. I was presented with the idea of making this a full-time ministry of service to missionaries and to local church pastors. I'd like you, if you would please, to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Just to give a brief overview of what our ministry is, our helps ministry, we've given it the name Have Sword, Will Travel. One thing I did not mention in the video was that in August of 2013, my mother went on to be with the Lord. My father preceded her in that by about 2 years and left an inheritance large enough to buy a house. I didn't want to buy a house. We'd come back from Maine. I was getting frustrated with the fact that I was working, that I wasn't out in the ministry officially. I was looking for an excuse for all of this to fail and for there to just be no options. Well, I misestimated the will of God, but I'm only in my early 40s, and I don't hold any debt, so the pastor, we just couldn't find any service here at Fairhaven. I'm taking Judy. We're going home back to Fairbanks, and I'm going to live out my days in the cold and snow fighting with my relatives. And that was what I was looking forward to. And it was October 2013, the month that we closed. The pastor approached us about going out to help the Mullers. Well, Pastor, we just bought a house. Oh, that's great, because the Mullers have 5 kids, and I don't have dormitory apartment space to put them in. So we swapped houses with the missionaries. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, that those who forsake houses and lands, you know, forsaking doesn't mean abandonment. Forsaking means I get it back. I might get it back when God's done with it. And that's how God has worked, and he has maintained our home. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I just want to point to 2 verses here, because when I was approached with the idea of doing this full-time, I met some resistance. Qualified, respected authorities that we knew talked about the idea of furlough relief and itinerant help to pastors as that proverbial good idea that just never works. One source that I read, a missions director of a couple decades, said, we just don't believe that furlough replacement is an honest ministry. We won't say that they're not honest men. As a rhetorical twist, he did say that. And it's worth pointing out that in the book he wrote, there is no scripture to support that. In fact, just the opposite, because I went to Director Olson at Fairhaven, a 10-year veteran of Zambia, Africa, who said that he wanted this, he wanted me to do this, and that I should look and pray about it. And I told him, really, if I were the pastor of some church and Brother and Mrs. Cromwell came to me wanting full-time mission support for this, I'd tell them, go get a job. And he said, well, go back and look at your Bible. Talk about the fellow laborer. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you. To labor, establish, and comfort. And that is what we do at Have Sword, Will Travel. We labor, we keep a house here in the States, and we keep house for the missionary overseas. We direct their ministry. When, as I said on the video, when we went to relieve Jason Muller, we were preaching and teaching, and not only was I preparing messages for the congregation, I was preparing it for an interpreter. And I had to have the message ready 2 days in advance. Abe, who was our interpreter, studied 7 years at Fairhaven, learning to speak not just English but American, and she also, the Baltra, our other interpreter, studied British English in Mongolia. And it was different working with these ladies. So we had to work with this, and it was not a burden. But Abe now works on a Bible translation team, working to get the Bible translated, finish the Bible translation in the Mongolian. They had the New Testament, which was a challenge. I would cite John 3:16. Abe would stand next to me and say, no, Byron Bach, we have to use this interpretation, this translation that Jason did for us, because the one in the Bible is incorrect. Now, if you got a problem with John 3:16, there's some big holes in that Bible. And it goes back to the texts that are used. Pastor touched on that and during Sunday school. It goes back to the quality of translation that was provided. But Brother Jason Ritchie is working and organizing an effort, and they're getting done with the Old Testament even now. We occupy the ministry. We fill the pulpit. We communicate. We keep staff and people organized. We also establish, that is to orient and set into place. We have souls saved at every location and baptized at most, and I'm grateful for that. God is using us. If God wasn't using us and keeping us busy, I really would wonder if this is where God wanted us. We also have a one-on-one ministry in Ulan, Maine, in Ulan, Minnesota. Judy and I go out and we visit with some of the church members that Pastor Mitchell isn't able to reach because he's got duties. We're extending his reach. In Ulan. In Maine, we taught these three young men, the pastor Filer did that. We helped them with outreach. We'll meet you at the Hannaford's parking lot, and we'll go up and down one of the streets in Rumford, Maine. This is how to go through an apartment block without stepping on each other's heels. This is how you report back to the pastor. Here's how you get names and addresses without looking like an FBI agent doing it, and this kind of thing. You know, you take this for granted, but it has to be taught. And even good Christians, young Christians, don't always know this. At home in Cambodia, you saw a picture of me with Puve doing kitchen table homiletics. Puve's time is valuable. He is a businessman. He owns a propane franchise, very lucrative by Cambodian standards. He has an hour a week to go visiting. He has an hour a week to do soul winning. He has an hour every couple of weeks to come to me with a sermon text that he believes he would preach, because Eli Schrock is training him through the institute to preach. I carried on the institute in Cambodia. So he comes to me, and he's got an hour. I've not seen this text before. His copy of the text is in Khmer. You notice in our Bibles here we've got cross references, center reference column, alternate readings, dictionary, concordance in the back. We've got Strong's, we've got Matthew Henry's commentary, Butler's notes, and so forth. That doesn't exist in Cambodia. Puve had the Bible in Khmer, and which was a good translation, and he has a Bible dictionary. I became his cross reference, his running commentary, his Bible dictionary, and so forth that he used. And using this knowledge, God used me to help Puve gain a familiarity with the Word of God. It wasn't me with my superior knowledge of the Bible getting Puve prepared to preach three times in 2 months, but rather God was using both of us and a knowledge of His Word. And I'm very grateful for that. That's a small overview of the ministries that we've helped and how we work. That passage of Thessalonians, by the way, Paul is going to Athens. He had been run out of Thessalonica. He left at a bad time. These missionaries that go on furlough, they come back. There's one girl at the college at Fairhaven right now. Her parents are missionaries to the Canary Islands. They come back on furlough every 4 years, and theirs is a common story, and I know Eli Schrock touched on it in the video. They just assume things are going to collapse while they're gone. We began this ministry, I believe, we use this ministry to complete part of God's plan for evangelism, that of fellow laborers going out into the field so that God can complete the miracle He promised when He said, I will build my church. And I believe that God uses us in this, and I'm very grateful to see the work that He has accomplished. Turn in your Bible now to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke. We're going to go through all these verses. I'm going to just start with a few of them. Verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, that is Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, that is the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that we would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down, taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. Nets, plural. Jesus turned to Simon and asked him to do something more. This church is here because Christians, and it's true of not this church, but pretty much every church we've been in, because God's people stepped forward when God said, and Jesus asked them to do more. Your young people went to camp because they stepped forward when Jesus asked them to do more, to interrupt their busy summer of doing whatever they had planned. And I'm sure that there were some who were reluctant. I know I'm saved. Why do I have to go to camp? And went anyway, and God showed them some things that they needed to learn. Praise the Lord for that. Praise God, he's still willing to work with you. It's an evidence of your salvation that God's willing to use you when you would give up on yourself. But that's not really the point of our text here. Faithful servants will often recognize specific occasions when Jesus asks them to do more. And this is seldom an occasion of high drama. If you're out serving God, God lights us one step at a time. He illuminates our steps. But sooner or later, as you continue stepping the way God tells you to, God's going to tell you to take a next step that other people are going to think is unusual. You mean you're turning your house over to church people for a year while you go overseas? That's unusual. You mean you're taking a ministry that is not the typical model of church planting? That is unusual. And, you know, we prefer what's usual. Well, God doesn't always prefer what's usual. You let God work, do his work in you to work through you. But our flesh likes to throw up barriers. We like to do what is convenient, what's only within our limits, or make knowledge a condition of obedience. At some point, God will direct the next step of obedience beyond your desires, your intentions, or knowledge. But that next step is obvious if you intend to remain obedient, and the Holy Spirit will convict you of that. Are you prepared when Jesus asks you to do more? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for this time, this opportunity to serve you, to present our ministry, for the willingness of your people here at Mountain View Baptist Church to hear about the ministry that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the chance to come and to present this ministry. Pray now that you watch over us, that your word would not return unto you void. Your Holy Spirit would accomplish what you promised, that he would guide believers in all truth. And any that don't know you here today, that the Holy Spirit would convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment, and that they would turn to you in repentance to be saved. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. First of all, Jesus met Peter at work, the Bible tells us. Jesus wants to meet you at work. That's an evidence of your salvation. When someone comes up and questions you about your faith, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible tells us how God wants us prepared to answer challenges to our faith. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Sanctify means to separate yourself, not just separate yourself from sin. This is when the devil likes to put his commentary into the Word of God, I believe, that you have to face your sin to fight it. No, you sanctify yourself when you separate yourself from sin, maybe things that aren't necessarily sinful, to turn and face Jesus. Because if you're facing Jesus, you're not facing that sin. Jesus is the one facing and fighting that sin for you. In John chapter 16, 13, we just prayed before the message this evening that God will guide believers in all truth. Sanctify them according to thy truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus prayed in the garden. So how then do we sanctify ourselves so that we can be used and be ready to answer those who would question us according to the word of God? I served in at Fairhaven and prepared for this ministry, and I worked at the time for a Hearthside Food Solutions, which is a commercial bakery we affectionately call the Cookie Factory. There were men raised in the same age as I, raised in Gary, Indiana, which was the most violent city in America during the 1980s, when America was the most violent nation in the country that the press continually harped about, and a bunch of other things that they wanted. But these men were born and raised in Gary, and one of them said half-jokingly that it's not summertime in Gary until the first triple homicide. And they're just used to that. They take it for granted. Gunshots are like doorbells. They don't care. This is not the group of men that you'd walk up to and point your finger at them and say, thou shalt not commit adultery, for obvious reasons. So I was preparing a mission survey for a pastor who asked to know what I believe the Bible said about a divorce and remarriage. And I prepared that, and I seemed to have to do a little more preparation and look in the Bible to make sure the verse I gave was not just my understanding of the Bible, but I also wanted to make sure that it matched the testimony of my church, because Fairhaven is sending me. So I brought it past the pastor, and we stirred those thoughts around for a little while. And about 4 or 5 days later, I think the next week, we were having break, and these men looked at me and asked me in all earnestness and without any threat, they said, Byron, what does the Bible really say about divorce and remarriage? These men's wicked lifestyle brought them to that question. God set me up to answer it. Be prepared. Let God sanctify you. Spend time in His Word. You don't have to go out and look for occasions. They will come to you. The closer you are to God and the more ready you are to give an answer from His Word, the more likely God's going to put you in a position where you can be used. Jesus met Peter at work, and that's when God wants to see us. God can't use us laying around. God can use us when we're in motion, and He wants us that way. God has promised the Holy Spirit to guide you, and He will use the Holy Spirit to help you prepare. Jesus asked Peter first. Peter could have refused to give Jesus his boat. Now, Jesus owns everything. He will not take what He has not given, starting with your soul and then throughout your life. The call to be saved is not absolute. You can refuse it. It will end one day, but it is not coercion. The call to evangelize is not authority for us to threaten. It is not power to coerce. It is not license to entertain. It is a commission to warn. And as often as you have chance to answer people, God is using you to warn them. Ezekiel 3:18 talks about the bloody hands of Christians who do not warn the wicked of their wicked way. Jesus asked first, and He is asking you to serve. He is challenging. And throughout your Christian life, the challenge will be to turn to hear Jesus' instruction and to use Him. Don't mistake this. That turning is called repentance. You're not repenting to get saved again. You are repenting to be sanctified, to renew your sanctification so that God can draw you in, God can draw you close to Him and use you in His work. Sometimes we do things that do not recognize the request, or that do not follow the request made in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Hallowed be thy name. The word there is sanctify. Lord, help me sanctify myself to you to make your name holy, so that in the words and deeds that I carry out. That's the request that is made. Is that your request? Do you want God to draw you to Himself? Sometimes you have to renew that fellowship, I should say, not sanctification, that fellowship, so that you can be used. And then Jesus let Peter serve Him in an important way. You know, the boat was a big commitment, and it was easy. Walking away from the house for a year was obvious. It was really simple to do. It caused a little worry when I thought, does Jason know this? What about that? Does he understand how I want him to do the other? Did that email really make sense of what I was trying to tell him about it? But then again, I realized Jason's going through the same concerns with me living in his house in a foreign country. But still, Jesus let Peter serve in an important way. It is a big decision to turn your house over to God. It's not wrong to serve God when it's convenient. God rewards obedience as we give from our abundance and do the things that we're good at. A life of sanctification and even sacrifice will begin in small steps. Most importantly, you do not sanctify yourself by making things difficult or making things difficult for somebody else. You're not proving anything to God with that. Let God lead you. He wants to lead you beside still waters and into peace. So after Jesus borrowed Peter's boat and the men were mending their nets and washing their nets, this puts Peter, by the way, in the back of the boat, I believe, steering it, while Jesus spoke across the water to the people who wanted to hear him. Then Jesus got into Peter's business. It says in verse 4, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught." First of all, this passage does not record what Jesus said. And I don't think Peter knew either. See, Peter was mending nets, I believe, while Jesus preached. There's some people that only know what's happening in church when I'd like to have let's all stand up, please, have every head bowed, every eye closed. Caught you. Okay? They're not paying attention until the preacher's done. Then they check their watch about the oven timer and the roast that's going on. This is a common and convenient posture, but it's also a barrier to preparation. Did you come to church tonight expecting to hear from the Lord? Expecting to hear from the Lord when the teenagers gave testimony? Expecting to hear from the Lord when the pastor, when we sang? Expecting to hear from the Lord when the video was playing? I'm not perfect. I'm not a super Christian. I'm trying to be obedient. But I hope that we all came here tonight expecting to hear from God, because there may be something happens this week that depends on the Sunday school lesson that you heard this morning, depends on the preaching message that we heard this morning. And maybe the week after there's going to be a different scenario God's lining up for you, or God knows you're going to face. And it's going to depend on if you're ready to hear from the Word of God. If you come to church not prepared to hear from God, then you're not letting God train you to respond to his word. This is about the posture, not the subject. If you asked me what I preached a year ago, I'd have to look at my notes. Do I remember all the sermons I heard? In my life, I can think of 5 that really had a profound impact on me. And most of those were sermons that my father commented on that we heard when I was a kid. So then after getting into his business and we see Peter's posture, Jesus asked Peter to do something unusual. He said, "Put your nets into the deep." In ancient times, and also today, the usual is to fish at night. Peter said in verse 5, now let's look on. In verse 5 of Luke chapter 5, "Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net," singular. We'll come back to that. But Peter knew what he was talking about. You fished at night when the fish came to the surface to feed, and you fished close to shore because that's where all the goodies were that the fish wanted. Peter, this was how he made his living. He knew what he was talking about. He faced embarrassment too. See, coming up empty all night was not unusual. It happened. But going back in the day was odd. You mean you turn your house over for a year at a stretch to church people and you let other church people manage it? That's unusual. That's really on you. You turn your car over to him too? Yeah. How much liability insurance you got, brother? Enough. Trust me, God will take care of it. God called me to this. He promises a reward if we obey him. Well, yeah, but, you know. But also, this was inconvenient. See, the boat was important. It was easy. It was right on Peter's way. But now, Peter was called upon to get up and do something about what the master said. Daytime fishing was unscheduled work. Ministries fail and souls go unreached for this dismissive attitude. And this total lack of preparation then caused Peter to question God's will. And Satan uses small things to invite disobedience. Boat, no problem. But now Jesus is getting into Peter's business. He's asking him to do something. It demands a decision, a heart decision, and putting feet to God's commandments. Now the rubber's hitting the road. Our pride likes to rejoice in great things. Our flesh says that small things are demeaning. But one of the most useless things I ever tried to say when I was a teenager, and that I hear from people of all ages, is to start an argument, and when caught and questioned, "Oh, it's not that important." If it's not important, why are you arguing? And if it's coming a question of conviction, why are you arguing with God? Because if it's important enough to you to question the will of God, it's important enough to God to command you in the first place. And praise the Lord for his commandments, that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. There is a definition of the love of God as obedience, and God guides us in paths of obedience so that he will be glorified and we may be blessed. Don't forget that. God wants small things. Don't resent. Rejoice. God wants what's unusual. Don't doubt. Do. Yet Peter was still tempted like Eve. Yea, hath God said, And he gives excuses and he argues with Jesus. In verse 5, Master, we have toiled all the night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the... Okay, the Jesus said this. You know, the devil, again, I think, inserts his commentary into what God's trying to tell us. We see Jesus sometimes nagging. No, I don't believe Jesus does that. I don't believe that God shows that type of emotion or tone in his command to us. He chastens, he commands, he challenges, he loves, he directs, he leads, he guides, he feeds. But I don't believe he has to nag. I think we invent that in our own sinful imagination. But did God really mean that? And then we see Peter applying his own knowledge. Master, we've toiled all the night and taken nothing. You never inform God of anything, Christian. You never do. God knows your circumstances, your frustrations, your experience, and the limits of your knowledge. He also knows what other people think. Let's go back to work. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that famous verse on the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it ends with the promise that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to know what people are saying about you, what they think when they're challenging you about your faith, when you're put on the spot to do right or do wrong, and why do you take the actions that you do? Give them the Bible. I was absolutely uncertain about this ministry until I saw in the Bible where the Apostle Paul sent Timothy to do what I was being asked to do by my pastor and by the missionary that came up from China, and how God had convicted me. I was uncertain until I saw the Word of God. Credible and responsible authorities had said this is not a good investment of time or resource. But the Word of God... And here we love to preach about how the young people, you can be a Timothy. Well, what did Timothy do? Timothy was an itinerant missionary. Timothy did furlough relief for the Apostle Paul. Paul got chased out of Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. He worked. He was there for three Sabbaths. The Bible tells us in Acts 17 verses 1-5. Read it. You'll have to read that yourself. And then he got chased out. And then he went to Berea. In Acts chapter 17, and for four verses, Paul went to Berea, and we see the successful testimony of that church, that these were more noble than they at Thessalonica, in that they searched the scriptures daily to see if what the teacher said was so. They heard the word with all readiness. Paul was chased out of Thessalonica, chased out of Berea, and he had to leave. God sums up the successful testimony of Berea in four verses in Acts chapter 17. Thessalonica, God gave them two inspired books. He sent Paul, he sent Timothy, and he sent others to help that struggling church. Weak for its own lack of knowledge of the Bible and persecuted by its position and station, God didn't give up on it. That's unusual. I think in the modern day, if it came up to a question of, you know, where are we going to send somebody to help? Well, Thessalonica's got all kinds of problems. Berea's doing well. Those Christians are on fire. We'll send somebody to help Berea. But God said, no, I want time and attention shown to those humble Christians under persecution in Thessalonica. Jesus knows what other people think. He wants to use your circumstances to reach lost people. But Peter only exercised partial obedience. The Bible says that Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Singular. It was a small decision. Christian, beware of your small decisions. They'll cost you a net. We see here in verse 6, and when they had this done, they enclosed a multitude of fishes and their net brake. I gotta wonder. The Bible says in the opening part of this chapter, the fishermen were mending, washing their nets and mending their nets. And I envision Peter steering the boat while Jesus preached the gospel to all those other people that needed it. We'll come back to that in just a minute. While he was fixing and mending his net. And if that's the net that broke when he went out in the middle of the day after he finally agreed to do what Jesus said. I mean, if it's not worth doing, it's not worth doing well. We know this, and I think that might have been Peter's attitude. And all of this, though, showed that Peter had dulled his sensitivity to God's leading. See, this was Peter's profession, and the devil likes to teach us that growth for the Christian means that I got this. I can take more and more decisions myself. I don't have to go running off to God with every little decision. What color socks am I going to wear today? Maybe God just wants you to stop and pray because there's something he wants to tell you. And so he lays it on your heart to pray about some small thing. Maybe there's something God has to tell you. But Christian growth is learning to lean more and more on God, not to take small decisions for granted as the devil tempts us. So the Bible tells us, though, that Jesus let Peter fail according to his own decision-making. In verse 6, when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Verse 7, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Jesus is pouring out a tremendous blessing on Peter, and Peter is not ready to receive it. Notice that. God wants to bless, but he can't bless us if we have our arms outstretched like this. God wants our arms outstretched like this, in an attitude of seeking God and looking for his direction. You know, there's nothing in the world like knowing that God has provided to meet a specific need. It is a tone of, it is a promise of assurance, and it is also it bolsters faith in God's direction. God has given me this as his blessing, which means God's got a purpose for whatever blessing he has given me. Lord, show me what that is. Do it again, Lord. I want to see what you got for me. But Jesus let Peter fail. Peter failed to accomplish what Jesus told him to do, and that was to let down the nets for a draught. And Peter's failure surprised him. This small decision would cost Peter a net. It cost him the singular testimony of a blessing. And not only that, because he was so out of practice listening to Jesus, his disobedience had caused panic. Peter had to conclude then that he was unfit to serve Jesus. In verse 8 of Luke chapter 5, the Bible says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That's it, I've had enough, I can't do this anymore. I'm just useless to God. You know, Peter had to conclude he was unfit, and compare this to when Peter walked on the water. The Bible says he walked to Jesus on the water until he turned and saw the winds and the waves boisterous. He got distracted. He got distracted from looking to Jesus, whom he had earlier said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And then in an instant, he was in it up to his neck in problems. And that's where Peter was again. If Peter had used all the nets, others would have seen his success. They would have shared Jesus' blessing. They would have glorified God. God gives temporal blessings, but Peter was in his flesh, and he was not prepared to receive God's blessing and rejoice in peace. Imagine if he had looked to the other men, said, James, John, Zebedee, let's go out. The master has said we should fish during the day. Let's obey the master and see what he has for us. But they didn't. Peter didn't believe God. He didn't do what God said. He did not train his mind to listen to the Lord. And now he's in the midst of all these problems. He's embarrassed. His efforts are fruitless. He's overwhelmed by the circumstances. And he cannot do anything about it, let alone to serve God. So Jesus let Peter see his sin. First, he was carnal. Peter did not look beyond his flesh. Peter's self-imposed limits were based on his knowledge. See, Peter was not expecting Jesus to do anything different than what Peter would recognize. That was the basis of his excuse. Lord, we've labored all the night and found nothing. What's Jesus going to do that's different? When I was in Maine, there was a young lady there who showed great promise. She was in our youth group to serve the Lord. The decision was handed to her by her mother's second husband, that since he was tired of attending to her teeth and her eyes for optometrists and dentists, that she should join the Navy and get that taken care of. And so she did. She went to, she was stationed in San Diego. She gave us, or her mother and stepfather, her mother's second husband, gave us an address. I called a church in San Diego. I had to call the church where I had pastor service at Awana Baptist Church in Hawaii. Do you know of church in San Diego? Yes, he did. And they gave us a number. And I got in touch with a retired Navy Chief Petty Officer who ran their ministry to service members, their service members outreach. We know of this young lady. Here's her testimony. She's saved. She's in the Navy. I didn't go into too much detail. I said, but we were wondering if you could, I said, I was at Pearl Harbor for a couple of months, and I remember somebody coming to see me. I was wondering if you could send somebody to this address. Oh, Brother Cromwell, don't let me understand something. We deal with this all the time. Children and young people in that position, they're usually running from the Lord. We wouldn't send somebody out there to talk with her. Just got up, and I'm boiling at this. This young lady is crying for attention. She didn't get it from her family. She didn't get it from from her mother's second husband. He practically sold her off into the Navy. She's facing sexual assault where she's at, and you're telling me that you just don't think it's going to be profitable for you to go out like this. It still sticks in my craw. It still makes me upset. I know I was in the service, and there was a church at Awana Baptist under Pastor Wayne's service. They reached out to me as a young Christian service member in a lot of stress and frustration about my service commitment. And the thought that this man would just brush it off. We don't have to. We know what's going to happen. But here's Peter's attitude. He knew what God was going to do. It was going to be nothing different than what he had seen before. Jesus had to show him he was wrong. This also led to a conceited posture. Peter thought he could handle all the decisions himself. You see, Peter was saved and on his way to heaven as a successful Christian businessman. Peter did his work in that boat by steering the boat and holding it straight for the master so the master could preach to all those people who needed to hear the gospel. Tell me the old story for those who know it best. Seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Rejoice in that. Rejoice to hear the gospel. Peter's small false decisions betrayed a lack of faith, which began with his inattention to the word of God. Peter had arrived. He knew all that he needed to know. He was willing to serve God with all he had, and that was just the problem. Peter had promoted himself from servant to benefactor in the Lord's work. He was out of the requirement to obey in small things. Overseas, on the mission field, I've been to Mongolia, Cambodia, Mexico, Zambia. The first thing people promote themselves out of as they claim growth in church and maturity in the ministry and the Christian life is the need for personal evangelism. See, I get to do the important thing in my ministry. I get to drive a long distance. I get to fill a pulpit. I get to live and see and visit other churches and enjoy fellowship. I'll tell you what's going to happen. We're going to stay here Wednesday morning. We're planning to leave. And there's going to be somebody at the post office, because I got to mail some letters before then. And there's going to be someone at the gas station, because I'm going to have to buy fuel. I'm going to stop at one McDonald's and get some coffee. Well, I'll stop at McDonald's and get some coffee again. And then we're probably going to buy lunch someplace on the way home. And around here and in other areas with active churches, I may well run into people, service attendants who will tell me, oh, so-and-so will, you know, somebody else already gave me a tract. Well, how many times did somebody reach out to you before you came to Christ? How many times did somebody share the word of God with you? God is patient and long-suffering to usward and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter put God aside to promote himself. This was reasonably practiced based on hard experience and with the best of intentions. Somebody's already given them a tract. I won't have time to witness to them. I don't know what somebody's going to say. Brother Cromwell, we've dealt with these situations before with young people that join the service. They're running from God. There's nothing really that we can do. We wouldn't have time to go out there. That's not what God said. God said, go ye into all the world. It doesn't matter if you find somebody who's heard the gospel already, maybe the old truth from your fresh voice will bring them close to you. Be faithful to hear and obey God's word, and we don't need to be surprised. And Jesus responded with an answer to Peter's fear. Look here at verse 10. The Bible says in verse 9, Peter was astonished, and all they were with him, with the draught of fishes that they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Jesus gave an answer to Peter's fear. It was an answer to fear not. He which hath begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I missed an opportunity. Well, I've had this problem, and I'm just now trying to get over it. Or I have this sin that I need to confess, and I don't know if God's forgiveness is taken yet. The devil puts in all kinds of ways for us to build a wall between ourselves and our Savior. See, if the devil can make the Savior appear out in the ether where we can't reach him, he can create the counterfeit illusion, the other side of that illusion is that we're somehow unaccountable to God. Don't let him do that. Stay close to God. God will continue to keep you. Let God be in control through your obedience to him. Your joy is your strength to serve the Lord. And you can rejoice in that when you obey God in the small things. And finally, God gave a will greater than your own. From now on, you will be fishers of men. God, Jesus, who has power to save and authority to command, has promised us that we can be fishers of men and carry God's message, but you must be willing to obey God in the small things and in all things and let him command and bless on his terms. First of all, tonight, by way